Social expectation drowns us all inside. What you have should be what I want, 'cause what I have just ain't alright. The clothes I wear, the way I comb my hair, how I live, oh I don't care.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, walhamdulillahi alladhi abda'a al-aflaka wal-ardeen, wassalatu wassalamu ala man kana nabiyya wa adamu bayna al-ma'i wat-tin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad an-nabiyil ummihi wa ala alihi wa sallim taslima. Allahumma habbib ilayna al-iman wa zayyinhu fi qulubina wa karrih ilayna al-kufra wal-fusuqa wal-isyan waj'alna min ar-rashidin. Rabbana zidna ilma. Amma ba'd. Continuing with the topic extravagance and its remedy. Under the caption ways to avoid extravagance, Maulana Muhammad Isa Rahmatul Alay has quoted Maulana Tanwi's advice to one of his disciples, Rahmatul Alay. If this advice is followed, inshallah, one will get rid of the habit of extravagance. The advice, being of a general nature, he will also rid himself of other evils. The first advice is, observe the creed of the men of Allah, Ahlullah, Awliyaullah. Observe their creed, their philosophy, their way. Not of the formalists who stick to their way of life and do not be bound by customs and habits. Of course, Maulana Tanwi's words are quite mughlaq. That's why Mufti Taqi Usmani comments and he opens them out. He said, observe the creed of the men of Allah, not of the formulists who stick to their way of life and do not be bound by customs and habits. Men of Allah, Ahlullah, Awliyaullah, Al-Akabir, Allah the Exalted has enlarged the share of the permitted, so many permitted things, some of which the men of Allah observe in every age. There is a blessing also in observing them. However, it does not mean that if anyone goes against the permissible, he commits sin. Neither is it necessary that the ways adopted by the men of Allah are masnoon, sunnah, traditional. For instance, Allah has let the sphere of the permissible be wide. It's a very wide sphere in matters of dress, and He has not bound us to observe any particular dress. And so the Pakistanis have their dress, the Indians, the Nigerians, the Yemenis have the way they sew their jubbas and kurtas, the Jordanians, the Saudis, Meccans, the Medina, those from Medina. Do not bind yourself to customs. Of course, the dress must be within the limits of the Sharia. Do not bind yourself to customs. There is a way of dressing the ulama and the men of Allah have adopted in this age, and another which the common people have adopted, which is also among the permissible. Two of them are among the permissible. Both kinds are allowed. But you should try to observe the dress of the men of Allah. And you should not follow the style of the formalists. The formalists are men of fashion. And do not observe customs and habits. So you should not follow the style of the formalists, that is, those who are men of fashion. That's one. Second thing, do not observe customs and habits. Bind yourself not to fashion, imitating the dress of the elders. There are certain things that we exaggerate too much. When anyone tries to emulate the men of Allah by wearing their mode of dress, or they put on a topi like them, has Rajiv to wear this kind of topi, so I'm wearing this kind of topi. So, when anyone tries to emulate the men of Allah by wearing their mode of dress, cap or sandals, certain people ask, why do they do it? Had the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam worn such a cap or such sandals and so on? People ask these questions. We can say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had worn a kameez. Yes, he had worn a kameez, a shirt. But his shirt was not the same as ours. We have some short shirts today. His shirt was long. It was below the knees and above the ankles. It was way down. While it is not known that the Prophet ﷺ wore the shalwar, it's not known that he wore the shalwar, which is an oriental lower garment in place of the trousers. It resembles the trousers, the shalwar. It's like a pajama, pants of an oriental. It's an oriental lower garment in place of trousers. While it's not proven that he did wear it, but he did like it. He did like it. The cap, the shoes, the waistcoat are not known to have been worn by him. He used to wear turban, imama. So the people raise objections why they are used when it is not a sunnah, and why insist on wearing them. The answer is that the insistence is not because it is sunnah. That's not the reason. In fact, if someone wears a cap or anything, like what Hazraji used to wear, or Maulana Masihullah used to wear, or what the Pakistanis wear, the long type of topi with the from the sheepskin. If someone wears a cap or anything with the intention that this is sunnah and observing the sunnah, then he follows bid'ah. Then it becomes bid'ah and he commits a sin. Rather, the insistence is not because it's a sunnah, but the insistence follows the adoption of the dress of the men of Allah, because it identifies them with these men. It identifies them with these men of Allah. This is a good sign to be identified with them, and has the pious hope that Allah may help us emulate the ways of these men of Allah. Nevertheless, it is wrong to wear it under the impression of observing a sunnah. Don't say it's a sunnah, someone wearing the waistcoat, or they're wearing the type of shoes that the elders wear, or the type of topi that some of our elders wear, and they're wearing it because, and then they're saying that this is sunnah. No. It is wrong to wear it under the impression of observing a sunnah, and very wrong to consider it necessary. One should not consider it to be wajib or fard also, but because of the adoption of the dress of the men of Allah, it is done because it identifies people with these men. And there's a hope that Allah may help us emulate the ways of these men of Allah. Let us take the case of the father of Maulana Qari Tayyib Sahib, who was the last principal of Darul Uloom Deoband, rahimahullah. The case of Hafiz Muhammad Ahmad, rahmatullah alayhi. Hafiz Muhammad Ahmad. For instance, our elders used to wear the Salim Shahi shoes. If they wore shoes, this is the type of shoes they would wear, and they still wear it till today. Mufti Ashraf, all these akabir, they still wear the same type of shoes. They call it Salim Shahi shoes. These are old style, heelless, pointed shoes having no laces, and you have seen it, right? So if they wore shoes, this is the kind of shoes they would wear. Hafiz Muhammad Ahmad, Rahmatullah alayhi was the Muhtamim, the chief or the head of Darul Uloom Deoband. He was the father of Qari Muhammad Tayyib Hakimul Islam, Rahmatullah alayhi. In those days, the British government ruled over colonial India through its viceroy, who had honored Hafiz Muhammad Ahmad, Rahmatullah alayhi, on behalf of the government with the title of Shamsul Ulama, Shamsul Ulama, the son of the Ulama. He also invited the Maulana to Delhi for a meeting, since the ruler had invited with honor. He went there, Hafiz Muhammad Ahmad alayhi rahmah. At the gate of the palace, the doorkeeper said to him that he could not enter with the shoes he had on, but would have to put on heavy boots. He was wearing shoes of dhori, which were very thick, unlike Salim Shahi, which are very delicate. I guess this pronoun should go back to the doorkeeper who was wearing shoes of dhori, which were very thick, unlike Salim Shahi, which are very delicate, which was the practice of the elders. Whenever they wear shoes, they would wear these type of shoes. I am not eager to meet. Maulana Muhammad Ahmad Rahmatullah alayhi said, I had made no request to the viceroy for a meeting and have no need to meet him. But he invited me on his own, and if he places the condition that I should cast away my shoes and put on footwear of his choice, then I do not accept this invitation to meet. If he is willing to meet me in the dress of my choice, then I am ready. Convey to him my message. If he does not agree, then I will go away. And he turned about. The doorkeeper was worried lest the viceroy may take him to task for preventing the Maulana from meeting him. He went in and conveyed his message, and the viceroy was displeased at the doorkeeper for detaining Maulana, who was invited inside, who was then invited inside forthwith. So why did he choose this footwear? Question may be asked. The Maulana had not opted for this kind of shoes, that it was a sunnah. If anyone say that he could have agreed to wear the other kind, because what he did was neither farb nor wajib, and wearing any other kind was not sinful, there are two reasons for his conduct. One, he had observed his elders wear this kind of shoes, Shahi Salim. That's the practice of his elders. So he tried to emulate them. Number one. And number two, the conditions that were placed for entry were derogatory to one's dignity and lower in one. So he was not going to do that. A person has to keep a certain amount of dignity, especially of one's ilm, knowledge, Islam, etc. Is it bid'ah? Some people insist that the insistence on wearing a particular kind of dress is bid'ah, because this kind of apparel is not known to be sunnah, while you behave and insist as though it is a sunnah or wajib. It is to abide by what is not obligatory, and so a bid'ah. Answer: resemblance to the beloved. This has nothing to do with sunnah. I mean, of course, the importance of sunnah is there. This is not correct, because this dress and outfit are not observed as a sunnah or wajib. If the elders wear these type of shoes, they wear it because the elders, it's a practice of them, but they're not wearing it because it is sunnah. But they are observed in emulating our elders, our teachers, and our sheikh. If we emulate them, Allah will make our character and life like theirs. Resemblance to your beloved, O Lord, I have brought. Make real the appearance I have brought. resemblance to your beloved. O Rabb, I have brought. Make real the appearance I have brought. So there is no other aim, but resemblance drives us to adopt the address and love for the akabir and elders. To abide is bid'ah. However, there are people who have really gone to the extreme also, and there are people who have really imagined that to adopt the appearance and the dress is farḍ or wajib, or at least sunnah muakkada, which is the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which he enjoined emphatically. And if anyone neglects them, then they criticize him. There are some people on that extreme also too. So a man may put on a shoes of a different type, and there are people who go overboard and say, why are you wearing this kind of shoes for? No. And condemning, and that's also the other extreme. If anyone questions another for abandoning this dress and appearance, as one questions neglect of fard or wajib, then the same things become bid'ah. The same things become bid'ah. It all began with a recommendation to adopt these things as a means of blessings. But so much importance came to be given to them gradually that they were regarded as fard and wajib, and so they became a bid'ah. And this is a very dangerous trend, and some people have gone to that extreme also. This is a very important statement. To repudiate what is not abominable is itself abominable. Listen to this statement. To repudiate what is not abominable and munkar and makruh is itself abominable. My respected father, Rahmatullah alayhi, said a very strange thing. But he did not say it without having it affirmed by a number of ulama in their meetings. Not one meeting, but about 6 or 7 meetings of different groups of ulama. When all of them agreed that his axiomatic statement was correct, then he mentioned it to the people as a ruling and as a masala. If anyone repudiates that which is not abominable, then what he himself does is abominable. That repudiation of his. If the Sharia has not called what someone does detestable or haram and forbidden, then to call it detestable and criticize it is bad and must be stopped. Those under training, of course, are accepted. This ruling applies to the common people, but not to those who are under training, like a student under a teacher, a murid, a disciple under a sheikh, children under their father. For sometimes they are made to observe the mustahab, that is which is recommended. Thus, if they neglect the mustahab, what is recommended, then they are questioned. And binding them to the mustahab is part of their training so that they may be accustomed to them. In other words, if a student, a disciple, or the children are questioned for neglecting a mustahab act, then the reprimand is correct because they are in training. Are you God? However, apart from these trainees, because they are an exception, you cannot expect the common people to behave as you dictate. Are you God? You expect the common people to behave as you dictate? You are not God, Allah, or His messenger, or an attorney whom He has deputed to make everyone behave as you wish. If anyone abides by the Sharia and also does such deeds as it has not been disallowed, you have no right to admonish him or call him evil. Let the man be. We're going and correct him for an admonition. If anyone abides by the Sharia and also does such deeds as has been allowed for him, you have no right to admonish him or call him evil. Imitate the men of Allah. Anyway, you must adopt the ways of the men of Allah. There is blessing in it, and because of that, Allah enables you to adapt your way of life according to theirs. However, your intention in doing that should be that if you imitate the man of Allah, the apparent ways, Allah will make your unseen character and life too just like theirs. Fault in intention may bring punishment. Fault in intention may bring punishment. However, if your motive in emulating the elders, and so you're dressing like the elders with the shawl, with the waistcoat, with the Shahi Salim shoes, and your motive in emulating the elders is to look like an elder, you want to look like an elder yourself and command people's respect, then that might rebound as a punishment. Hence, your intention must be simply that when you imitate them, Allah may make your character like theirs. Ape not the formalists. The next sentence of the Maulana saying is that you should not ape anyone who sticks to a particular way of life, like wearing a standard cap, dress, etc. This man only wears white asil. Only white asil he wears, and a special type of cap. That's all he wears. He don't wear nothing else but that. So you should not ape anyone or copy anyone who sticks to a particular way of life, like wearing a standard cap, dress, etc., so that it comes to be identified with him. The Maulana made it clear that the part of the Sufis does not recognize it, because people tend to point out that the cap, dress, shoes, etc. are exclusive to him. You're looking like so-and-so person, right? And he is distinguished in this way. But one must wear whatever is available at different times. Wear what is available. About Akbar Allahabadi. Akbar Allahabadi was a well-known poet in India. Very well-known, mashur poet. My father, Rahmatullah Alayh, related a story about him, that one day people saw him going somewhere. The great poet Akbar Allahabadi. They saw him going somewhere in public view, wearing a lungi, and over it is a shirt with collar of the Western style, and a hat on his head. Of course, that wasn't his natural dress. Normally, he wouldn't dress like that, but it just so happened that this day, people saw him in public, going somewhere wearing a lungi, over it, a shirt with a collared shirt, Western style, and then a hat on his head. He looked like one devoid of form, because his outfit was really weird, irregular, and its different segments incompatible with each other. They're really incompatible. A lungi with a shirt with a collar and a hat. It's like Fareed coming to the masjid here with that. The whole masjid going to look at Fareed. Incompatible with each other. Someone dared to ask him, but then again, these are men of Allah. Someone dared to ask him, what is this all about? And he retorted, you object? What is your problem? Why do you object? I have worn that which is comfortable to me. I feel uncomfortable. What is your problem? It's haram? A potona shirt, is it? Is this haram in the Shariat? Did you wear a hat sometime? Harun, is wear a cap? Is it haram to wear a cap? No. Why you object? It is all, I'm not doing anything wrong. Of course, this wasn't his normal mode of dress. But he said, why do you object? I have worn that which is comfortable to me. So the principle here is eat what tastes good and wear what seems good. A person must eat what he likes, not what others like. Other people like that, so I have to eat that. No. Eat what you like. A person must eat what he likes, not what others like. And he must wear the dress what people like. This is a common saying among people. This is the common saying among people. Wear the dress what people like. That's why Fareed, one day if he put on that lungi and that shirt with the collar and a hat, everybody will criticize him. This is a common saying among people. However, Maulana Thanvi Rahmatullah Alayhi corrected it to say that a person must eat what he likes. He corrected it. He said a person must eat what he likes and also wear what he likes. He must not wear what people like, meaning what is in fashion. That would be foolish. He must wear what he likes. Aping people is use with wasteful. Besides, if he goes by change in fashion of the times, then he is extravagant. With change in fashions, his wearing apparel becomes out of date. This incurs wasteful expenditure because old garments have to be discarded. Choose two things in a nutshell. The Maulana's sayings tell us that in every age, we must try to adopt the dress and way of life of the ulama. Of course, who are acting in accordance with the sunnah. Because the Prophet's kameez used to be what? Under the knee and above the ankle. They might have different ways of sewing, a different style. They might put on a waistcoat over it. But they all, of course, abiding by the sunnah also. All right? The Prophet used to wear shoes, sandals. Oh, they have on their shoes too. It's not, and they choose that type. So it's not as though they're going out of the Sharia, out of the Sunnah. No. In a nutshell, the Maulana saints tell us that in every age, we must try to adopt the dress and way of life of the ulama. They are our guides and the people of Allah, with the intention to be inspired thereby to their conduct. But we must never suppose that we are observing the Sunnah. That is where the bidat comes in. When we take up the address and way of life and say, well, this waistcoat is a sunnah, or this shawl that are wearing it, so is a sunnah. Everybody have their, the Yemenis have their way, the elders of Yemen have their way of tying their turban. They have their Yemeni jubba. You go to Sudan, the Sudanese have their way of the jubba with the type of color and the big sleeves. But they all fall in the sunnah way of the kameez under the what? Knee, above the ankle, etc. Hence, if anyone adopts another mode of dress, which is within the sphere of the permissible, because Allah has made the sphere of permissible things such a big sphere, and if anyone adopts another mode of dress which is within the sphere of permissible, then we must not censure him or regard him or his dress bad. You're going overboard there. The second thing is not that it is not proper to adhere to an exclusive mode so strictly that come what may, you will not change it. Rather, whatever kind of dress, shoes, etc. is available, may be worn. Such strict adherence might smack of aiming obligatory what is not obligatory, and might distinguish you from others. Besides, it is contrary to informality and humility, which was the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was bayt takalluf, very informal and very humble. But this man insisting that you must dress this way and it has to be this way, that brings about formality. It's the way of the formalists. Another thing is Maulana Thanvi Alayhi Rahmah gives a very good advice here. He says, refrain from borrowing. The second advice of the Maulana, so the remember, he gave us two advice. The first one, and it's so general, he said that one, observe the creed of the men of Allah, not of the formalists who stick to their way of life. And do not be bound by customs and habits. Customs and habits, that's their way and their custom, I must do that. The second advice of the Maulana is, do not become indebted unnecessarily. Even if you have to forsake customs, indebtedness causes much anxiety with very bad consequences. Every Muslim should adhere to the creed of the men of Allah and Fasi Isa. A very significant method of refraining from extravagance is shown in this quotation. Do not borrow. Except when extremely, extremely necessary. If you have to tie a stone on your stomach, do that. But avoid borrowing. However, when pressed by severe hunger, one can borrow, and he has to borrow, and that is not forbidden. But you must condition yourself not to stretch your hand before anyone other than Allah. Condition yourself not to stretch your hand before anyone other than Allah. Either to beg or even to take a loan. Reduce expenses. Once you observe this principle of never borrowing, then you will cut down on your expenses automatically and they will come down within your income. Do not do anything that calls for borrowing. Less ability but more work. The trouble with our society is that a person spends more than he is able to earn. This is the norm of today. A person spends more than he is able to earn. The result is that he borrows money and his borrowings grow beyond limit. This evil which has infested our society on an individual level has now gone up on an ijtimai and collective social level, and the whole nation lives on borrowings and borrowings. Live within means. Our elders used to outline the principle, and they used to say, cut your coat according to your cloth. Cut your coat according to your cloth. They taught us that we should live within our means and resources. But today we cut the coat first and then look out for cloth. But they used to say, cut your coat according to your cloth. Today we cut the coat first and then look for cloth. And if it is not enough, now we go to beg or borrow. All of us are in debt. 46% of our national budget is set aside to repay debts, Mufti Taqi is saying in Pakistan. 46% of our national budget is set aside to repay debts. The interest-based economy, riba, is responsible for it. And the whole world is running on debt. The whole world is running on debt. Even the USA, whose debt figures are limitless. Our country, Pakistan, is poor. So the burden is felt by us. And our independence and honor are at stake. Refuse to offer funeral salat. Look at the problem with debts and borrowing. When a funeral was brought that Salatul Janazah may be offered for the dead, the Prophet, the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, asked, was he in debt? The Sahaba confirmed that he was in debt. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, pray over your companion. Pray over your companion. Meaning that he would not pray his funeral salah. We must remember this hadith. We have read it, but we don't know the reality of it. We must remember this hadith. Funeral salat at the grave. Look at another instance. There is another hadith. On the other hand, one day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked his sahaba radiyallahu anhum about a woman he had not seen for many days, and who had been sweeping Masjid al-Nabawi, but he not seen her now. Where is she? According to one version, this was a man of whom he had inquired, and another version tells us it was a woman. Anyway, they told him that she had died, and he asked why he was not informed. They said, she died at a time when it would have caused you inconvenience to offer the janazah. So we did not tell you. It would have caused you inconvenience at that time. He said that they should not have done that. But in future, they should inform him of anyone's death promptly. Show me her grave. He went there and offered the funeral salah, Salatul Janazah. Over the grave, he went and performed Salatul Janazah. And he said, Inna hadhihi al-kubura mamlu'atun dhulma fayunawwiraha Allahu bi salati. Inna hadhihi al-kubura, indeed these graves, mamlu'atun dhulma, are filled up with darkness, real darkness in these graves. Fayunawwiraha Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places nur and enlightens these graves Bi salati, through my salat, through my salat. So he went there, offered salatul janazah over her grave and said, Inna hadihi al-qubur mamlu'atun dulma fayunawwiraha Allahu bi salati. Hadith of Musnad Ahmad. It's also hadith of Muslim. It's also in Bukhari. So what about this now? Suppose someone died, can we go by the grave and perform salatul janazah over the grave? The Hanafi ulama hold that this was exclusive to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and no one else should offer salatul janazah at a grave and over a grave. For only a guardian in the Hanafi fiqh, only a wali, is allowed to offer funeral salat at a grave if he had not offered it previously. But no one else is allowed to offer salat at a grave. Observe, on the one extreme is the case of a woman whose funeral salat, whose funeral salat was observed. Yes, now it's sometimes a little mistake in the print here. And the one extreme is this case of a woman who was buried, whose funeral salat was not observed, but on learning of her death, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to her grave and offered the funeral salat, salatul janazah. On the other extreme, the funeral was brought. Here he went and performed salat. On the other extreme, the funeral was brought that he might offer salat over it. But he did not, and asked others to go ahead and pray for your companion. Go ahead with this salat. Because the dead person was in debt. He had borrowed and he didn't pay out his debts. Offered salat after the debt was paid. Sayyiduna Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu got up. He was Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu. He got up and submitted, O Messenger of Allah, I take responsibility to repay this man's debt. He asked, will you pay the whole debt? Abu Qatada said, yes, O Messenger of Allah, I will pay the whole debt. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam led the man's funeral salat. Why had the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam refused to lead the funeral salat of the debtor? Why? On the face of it, this man was more oppressed than the other and more entitled to be shown mercy from face value. Actually, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant that if he had not enough resources, he should not have borrowed money. If he had not enough resources, he should not have borrowed money. Hence, no one should borrow as far as possible. Stay away from borrowing only when it is absolutely necessary. As we come to a close with today's discourse, Mufti Taqi Usmani sums it up. He says, today we are beset with the malady of borrowing. It is very unfortunate that the religious sector has also resorted to this evil of borrowing. And they neither refrain from borrowing nor ensure payment on the promised date. They are unable to repay even after years have elapsed. Mufti Taqi Usmani Damat Barakatum says, I try my best not to have to lend money to anyone. And as far as possible, I help him out. But my practice, I try my best not to have to lend money to anyone. And as far as possible, I help him out. Because if I give a loan, then there's a constant headache about its recovery, which never materializes, except for a few cases, I do not remember anyone having repaid his debt, though they are religious minded, who have spent their lives with scholars and saints. First of all, a man must not borrow, but if he does, then he must arrange payment on the due date. This is why Maulana Thanwi Rahmatullah Alayhi said, do not borrow unnecessarily, even if you have to break customs. If you borrow to observe customs, than you are borrowing to commit sin. A debtor undergoes much anxiety. A debtor is always in debt, undergoes much anxiety. The result is very bad. So every Muslim must follow the creed of the men of Allah, the Ahlullah, and the Awliyaullah. May Allah enable us to abide by these teachings. Ameen. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Social expectation drowns us all inside. What you have should be what I want, 'cause what I have just ain't alright. The clothes I wear, the way I comb my hair, how I live, oh.